Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I could stop and I could elaborate a lot right here. We could talk about no condemnation. But there's only no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, there's going to be condemnation, and there needs to be. There really needs to be conviction. But we're walking in Christ Jesus after the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of the sin, of sin and death. Man, but if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're bound by the law of sin. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is opposition or enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Praise the Lord. Amen. And this is what I thought that I would preach tonight. And not really knowing, thinking a little bit differently for this morning. And then all of this came about and preached a totally different message this morning from the same setting of scripture. And so tonight, I want to talk about, we've been doing a series of In Defense Of, and so I want to talk about in defense of a Spirit-filled church. Amen. In defense of a Spirit-filled church. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In these nine verses, it is the Spirit referenced some eight times, walking in the Spirit, Spirit of Christ, after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, spiritually minded, in the Spirit, Spirit of God dwell in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And so it is a Spirit-filled text. And so we want to follow after that, and we want to be a Spirit-filled church. Had a very unique conversation this week. A man came to the store looking to buy a mattress. And we talked about mattresses the first 3 to 5 minutes, and the last probably 7 or 8 minutes, but we were there for some 2 hours. And I had made mention that our mattress store is a secondary income. That would really be nice. Right now, it's not any income, but such is the case of first year business, just trying to pay off all the debt and such. And God's been good to us because we haven't had to put any more money into it. So, but He asked me, he said, well, he said, if this is a secondary income, then what is your first income? What is your general source of income? I said, well, I pastor a church. He said, oh, really? And so we got talking a little bit. And so afterwards, he said, we were sitting down. He said, so tell me about this church that you pastor. And so I began to talk to him about different things and such. And so he said, all right. He said, really? He said, I have one question for you. One question for you. He said, it's an easy answer. It's yes or no. One question for you. I said, okay. He said, so tell me, is it a Spirit-filled church? Is it a Spirit-filled church? I said, yes. Yes. It's very much a Spirit-filled church. We are very much, you know, move of the Spirit, promote that and stuff. He said, you can answer all of my thoughts or you can say all of this by answering this one question. And I said, okay. He said, do you have a tambourine? I said, actually, we do. And I didn't tell him that it's not played, but we find somebody that can play the tambourine, we'll let you play the tambourine. And so I said, actually, we do. He said, that answers everything. He said, you're a Spirit-filled church. You like to have fun. You like to have church. I said, no, absolutely. Absolutely. And so, of course, this led to a long and a lengthy discussion. And we didn't really get into all things, but it's caused me to stop and to ponder. And I know I've been doing this series in defense of, and it's more than just having something to preach. I believe that we need to be set in defense of. There's some things that we don't need to let go. There's some things that we don't need to wander away from. And I would say that, you know, a lot of my prayer in the last few days, and especially this morning, has come in the direction that the church is headed. And I've made a couple of different comments to my wife in the past few days and such, and the comments that I have made, I have wanted them to be spiritually right in direction, because, you know, the devil doesn't have to get us to accept wrong. He's just got to get us turned or slided from the correct direction. And in time, we'll be so far veered away from what was that we would be unrecognizable. Amen. It's not many, many different denominations that have strayed from their roots. It did not happen overnight, but it's a series of years, decades, and probably even now a century, or at least getting close to the century mark of things that churches have changed. And it hasn't taken a century to do that. Typically, it takes somewhere around 10 to 20 years. And I have looked back. 20 years ago, we were sitting at Y2K, just a little over 20 years ago, some 22 years ago, we were sitting at Y2K. And I began to think about the church and what it was, what it represented, what it resembled at that time, what we preached, our actions and reactions according, and how have we changed since then. And then going back, I did not go back 20 more years to the year of 1980. I wasn't old enough to really begin to really remember what the church was or how the church was in that time. But I'm very, very aware of what the church was in the 90s, 90, 95. I have very, very vivid memories concerning what the church was then. And comparing 19 and 95, even 1994, the year that I graduated, for comparing that year to this year and seeing where it is. And then I began to begin to pit year against year and begin to think about some of these things. And I thought about how much the church has changed in the past 5 years. Because in reality, there has been more change in the past 5 years than there has been in the past 15 to 20 years. A lot of that is because of COVID. COVID done some things to the church that may have helped the church, other things that may have hurt the church. But it started something. It started something. And through COVID, we have seen, I'm just going to talk to you from my heart. I believe that I'm going to preach here in just a minute. But I want to talk to you from my heart because I want you to understand and think of some things and recognize some of these things with me. And that because I feel, and this is my fear, I feel that a direction has been started, a direction has been set. And looking from a physical point of view, and even trying to look from a spiritual point of view, I'm looking ahead some 10 years down the road, and the direction that is set, I'm not liking what I foresee. And so it worries me, it concerns me. And I feel like the church in general has been redefined. It's been redefined. Because the things that people used to stand for, they don't stand for them anymore. And even more than that, I feel like one of the greatest catastrophes that has happened to the American church or to the church, is that through COVID, it has opened up a door of, I made it through that year, and I didn't have to go to church all the time. And so now the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, as the Bible teaches us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another even so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we need to be more faithful in this day than we was in that day. Because the coming of the Lord is upon us. And so it behooves us. But what COVID did is COVID sold us a bill that said, look, I didn't have to go to church every time the door was open. And look, here I am. I still survived. And so the excuses come more naturally and more easily. And so I'm not necessarily faulting anything. I am simply saying the direction, because we're not there yet. We're not there. The direction has been set, but we're not there yet. I personally feel that what the church is going to see in a few years of time, and the reason that I say this is because I have already seen the direction of so many. For instance, I'm just speaking my heart here today, all right? But for instance, before COVID, there were so many that took a stand against the usage of video. But when COVID came about, all of that has went out the door and changed. And the thing is it happened like that. Instantly it happened. And I understand, you know, that we have Zoom abilities. We have even band abilities, and we have those things. But what frightens me is that people who stood against it with a passion instantly accepted it. and changed the direction. It started a lot of confusion. And I've had conversations with some of them. Nevertheless, I'm not here to judge them, because I feel personally that if you could promise me that in videoing a service that's just as far as it would go, it would just be our church, I could not see any wrong in that. Now, honestly, I am against the videoing of worship service. Worship service is an intimate part of our service and the worship of God. And I have seen people that have begun to put on a show because there was a camera on. And I've seen other people that have done other things. But nevertheless, and so the embrace of just this little small thing, the embrace of not having to go to church all the time, the embrace of these things, the acceptance of these things has started something among us. And it's like I said, I can't fault where it is at this point. It's where it's heading that I have fear, that I have hesitation of. And so there have been remarks that have been made. And I approach these remarks extremely carefully, very, very carefully. I have considered these things. But there have been remarks that have been stated of well-known individuals that have made statements such as, if your pastor is not using video for at least the Sunday night service, he is missing the will of God. And what has happened is that individual has stepped through a venue into the local church and has slighted every pastor that still holds the stand. And all of these saints, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of saints that have viewed this and have seen this, now have concern and now have questions concerning their man of God. These things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. And so this is what I foresee going to happen. And the reason that I foresee that it's going to happen is because the charismatic movement has already been down this road before. They've already been down this road before. 20, 30, 40 years ago, they did exactly what Pentecost is embracing, accepting, and practicing now. And so where are the charismatics now? Here's my problem with the direction that is set. It's called satellite churches. There's my problem. Because I foresee some of these churches that have got the monetary means to do so, to go into a city, to establish a property, and to do exactly what these other large denominations are doing. And that is that they will put up a large screen and they will satellite the service right in. And you will have a pastor that is a satellite pastor. You won't have anybody that you can counsel with, talk with, and stuff. There may be some administration here and there, but the satellite pastor is the one that's going to take care of everything. That's unbiblical. It's not biblical. Amen. And so it is concern. And with that is going to come the casualness that has defined what church is today. Casualness. There is a casualness that has come into attending church. And so you literally have people that think of us as old fogey because that we still dress up to come to church. And their church is liberated. Their church, they don't care what you wear. You can come and you're basically, you know, if you wanted to wear a bikini, you could do that. It's probably frowned upon, maybe. I don't know. But what I am saying is that they can come in clothing that if they've got a tea time directly after church and church goes a little bit long, well, they don't have to go home, do anything. They can just skip right out and go do that or go straight from the church to the lake or go wherever and stuff. It's just a casualness that is there. It's a casualness. And with this casualness comes nothing more than the soothing of a conscience. Because in general, I know that there is a lot said, and there is a lot that is yelled, and a lot that is screamed over social media and all of this other stuff. But in general, at this point in time, we still feel that America is a God-fearing country. It's not what it used to be. It's not, you know, the down south and stuff is not the Bible Belt that it used to be. But in general, it still would be looked at as a God-fearing country. That is changing rapidly. And it's the other side that is yelling and screaming and making their voice known, while the church or the religious world seems to sit a little bit quiet. But that's the gentleman and I. That's what we talked about. And that church in this day is nothing more than a social gathering. That's really all that it is. And that everybody just congregates together. Why? Either that's because what mom and dad did. Mom and dad raised us to go to church. Grandma and grandpa used to take us to go to church. So it's a familial tradition. And or it is an appeasing, a soothing of one's conscience. That you know just enough about God that you have incorporated Him into your life enough that you can go to church and feel like you have done your duty and not have to change, not have to do anything. You can still go and live life like you want to live. You can still go and be exactly who you want to be, do everything that you want to do, and on Sunday, you can go to church just to make yourself comfortable, to appease that condemnation that you would have that would say, yeah, I don't ever go to church. Obviously, there are people that look at this and do this as Easter Sunday and in Christmas time. Those are the only two, and they feel like they have done their duty. Others feel like, well, I need to go once a week and go Sunday time. And so, go on Sunday. One of the most hilarious questions that I have asked numerous people and witnessed unto them, they're like, oh, I go to such and such a church. I said, oh, okay, what's the pastor's name? They don't even know the pastor's name. And it's because they're just a number on a Sunday school board somewhere. They just go. They're not connected. It's just to soothe their conscience. It's a social gathering. It's a social gathering. And with a social gathering, the preacher has become a motivational speaker. Is a motivational speaker. Church has become a business because if the preacher preaches something that they don't like, in some places they just give him what he's going to preach and let him just kind of tidy it up some. But if they begin to preach something that they don't like, the general board, then they fire him. It's a business. They hired, they're fired. It's a business. And so you have motivational speeches. It's just a time where everybody comes together. In some places there's high energy because everybody is excited. Everybody is that. I know that I'm a part of a business networking group, and where a big group of us business people, we meet on a pretty consistent basis, and we just encourage one another. We talk to each other. We help one another, learn one another so that we can refer one another, and we're interested in helping each other's businesses build. And I tell you, it works. It works. It works. Because of these people that have taken interest in my business, it has brought us business into the store. But these meetings are so that we can stay connected, stay reminded of one another. When you're in front of me all the time, I remember you. But when I don't see you for numerous weeks, then I forget you. And so it's that face contact there to make that connection. And it's a meeting that can be high energy. Our group is quite a bit of energy. There are others that are not so much energy. And so the church has taken on that concept to create energy and to cause people to be excited about it. And then they give a 15 or a 20 minute motivational speech. And one man told me, he said, he's like, "Pastor, you know how it is. If you go over 20 minutes, you've lost everybody. So, you just need to keep your message at 20 minutes and then let everybody go." I thought, 20 minutes, I'm just getting started. But that's the mindset, that's the concept of the church. And so, again, I'm just being open and I'm just being honest, but that's why the new definition of the church has so many issues and so many problems. Somebody said, "Well, they don't even know they have issues." That's the scary thing. It's because it's full of sin. Nobody has to change the way that they're living. Nobody has to try to live right. Nobody has to try to be right. Everybody just gets to come and just do what they want to do, and then they go home and they can still, live with somebody that's not their spouse. They can still, go social drinking and still party, and they can still, cuss. And say all of those vulgar words and make innuendos and be perverted and all this other stuff, but yet profess to be a Christian. Somebody says, "Well, you're judging." I'm not judging. I'm not judging. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible. The Bible said, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Depart from unrighteousness. The Bible specifically says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven?" I'm not judging. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to cause people to be saved. Because there's going to come a reckoning day when people are going to wake up in hell. And they're going to wonder, I'm kind of split on this, but they're going to wonder, "Why am I here?" No, you're going to know why you're there. It's because of the sin that was in your life. I don't care who justifies it. I don't care who writes it off. I don't care who says it doesn't matter anymore. I don't care who says, "Well, that was for them back in that time, but it's not for us in that time." I don't care anything about that. The Bible still says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he finds you in the lost condition, he's not interested in slapping you on the back and patting you and saying, "Hey, glad that I found you. Now I know where you're at. Just thought I'd hang around." He wants to save you. Save you. And you're not going to be saved in your sin. You're not going to be saved in sin. The Bible is the angel spoken to Mary. He told Mary, he said that you shall have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's not going to save you in your sins. He's going to save you from your sins. And the Bible said that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you can profess to be a Christian, but if you're not living like a Christian, you're none of his. Friend, this is Bible. And you can call us old fogey and you can call us anything that you want to call us. Amen. But I don't have the authority to change this book. I don't have the authority to go through and to change it. The Bible says that in that last day, when the great white throne judgment is going to appear and going to take place, that everybody is going to stand before God. And the Bible said that the books will be open. What books? These books. They're going to be open. And you're going to be judged out of the books. Now, it gets pretty serious when the Bible teaches us that every idle word is going to be brought up in judgment. And you think that the preacher is hard. You say, well, Jesus isn't going to be that hard. Jesus is held accountable to his word. He's not going to break his word. You say, well, he's full of mercy to the power of his word. This is mercy. This is mercy. If you want to be saved, the mercy is that you repent. Amen. If you want to be saved, you repent. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you receive the baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost. You weren't worthy of it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything good to it. But mercy was good to you and offered you a way of escape. Offered you a way of salvation. Offered you a door of hope. You've got to take it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but Noah had to build an ark. Noah had to do what the Bible said. Praise God. And so my problem is, amen, is that these churches in this day and time have gone from the place of being, a spirit-filled church to now being a social life church. It's just a social gathering. It's a place where everybody comes and we can talk and we can laugh and we can joke and stuff. And we'll sing a few songs and we'll hear a good speech. Amen. That'll make us feel good about ourselves and help us. And we'll all be better by and by. And then we'll go on our ways and we'll continue in our sin. That's not Bible. And that's why the world is in the condition that it is in today is because the definition of the church has been changed. And so an old-time individual would stand and ask me, he said, so my question to you, is it a spirit-filled church? And my answer is yes, it is a spirit-filled church. But it's not a spirit-filled church just because that is in name. It's a spirit-filled church because somebody's got to stand and defense of it. Somebody's got to stand up against the opposition. Somebody's got to stand up against the pressure that wants to come in. And the people that say, if you would change your church, if you would change your songs, if you would allow this and you would allow this, then people would come and your house would be filled and all of this. Amen. But would we be saved is my question. Amen. We cannot forsake. We cannot try to let go of some things. Hey, I'm not just interested in holding on to some tradition. I am interested in sticking with the old paths, for that is the way therein. Amen. But I'm not so interested in tradition. If it works, I want it to work. Amen. But if it's broke, let's fix it. And I'm not just saying that we got to stick to old songs. But friend, our songs have got to magnify God. Our songs have got to be worshiped songs. We've got to be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to know that when we're singing, that's who we're talking about. We're not going to sing, amen, love songs that we'll hear in the next wedding. Amen. But we're going to sing songs about the doctrine, about the deity, about the blood. We're going to sing songs about worshiping. And we're going to strive to continue to be a spirit-filled the church. Let's love him today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I've preached for eight different weeks concerning in defense of. We have talked about in defense of the gospel, and we are going to go back to that one at some point in time. We went 3 weeks on defense of apostolic worship. We did in defense of praying for the sick. We did in defense of pre-service prayer. We did in defense of tithing. And we did in defense of offerings. Amen. The financial plans of God. And so we talked about these. And the common church, the new church, it's not tithe. It's not offering. It's a donation if you desire to give it. And so we got to stand in defense of these things and declare what's right and what's wrong. Amen. And the watchman has got to stand and declare. He's got to stand on the wall and he's got to sound the trumpet. Amen. For the Bible simply says it like this. The Lord spoke in Ezekiel, I believe it's 33, and he said, watchman, when I tell you that the sword is coming, and if you don't warn the people, the sword is still going to come, and the sword is going to destroy the people, and the blood is going to be on your hands. But if I tell you that the sword is coming, and you stand up and you declare it, and you blow the trumpet about it, and the people don't respond to it, then the sword is going to come, and it's going to destroy the people, but your hands are going to be clean in all of this. Amen. I've got to sound the trumpet. I've got to declare what's right and what's wrong. It's up to you to receive it. And if you get upset and say, well, I'm not going back to that church. Amen. My hands are clean. Amen. Because that I have told you the truth. Amen. But let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Spirit-filled church. Spirit-filled church. John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit-filled church means that God is here and that God resides. Are there times that we have off services? Yes, there is. Amen. And I want them to get far and few and in between. Amen. And the reason that they don't happen is because that we strive for it to not happen. And the reason that they do happen is because we don't strive for it to not happen. Amen. It's in defense of. You're going to have exactly what kind of church that you want to have. If you want to have dead, dull, boring church, then you just show up and be dead, dull, and boring. Amen. And you're not going to get anything. But if you don't want dead, dull, boring church, then don't come to church dead, dull, and boring. Amen. Crank it up in prayer. Crank it up in worship. Crank it up in the songs. Crank it up in the preaching. Crank it up in the altar call. And I promise you, you're going to see some change. You're going to see change in the church. You're going to see change in your life. You're going to see change in your children. You're going to see change in your prayer life. God is going to honor those that stand with him. Praise God. The Bible teaches us that we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's how it all happened, built upon the apostles' doctrine. Amen. It's not up to me to change the doctrine. It's not up to anybody else to change the doctrine. Amen. There's not an angel by the name of Moroni that can come and change the doctrine. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Amen. The other people that are out there, they can't change the doctrine. They can't take a vote and change it in Brooklyn. Amen. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't matter how that I feel about it. It doesn't matter how that you feel about it. And we all have feelings about some things. And if you don't believe that, just go talk to some people concerning this Roe versus Wade issue, and you're going to find out that people are very animated about it. You're going to find out that people have a whole lot of feelings about it. But my problem is that when people are disgusted by it and call themselves Christians, where is the Spirit-filled church, amen, that would stand up and say, amen, a life is a life, and if you're taking a life, you're a murderer. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Nobody gonna tell me what to do with my body. Nobody gonna tell me how that I can reply or respond with my body. You're absolutely right. You couldn't even control your body when you was laying in a bed of fornication. Amen. And that's why we gotta talk about adultery. But the true church is still gonna preach abstinence. The true church is still gonna preach against fornication. The true church is still gonna preach against adultery. And when you do that, you can eliminate
sexually transmitted diseases. You can eliminate unwanted pregnancies. You can eliminate a lot of the problems that this world has. Amen. But what do you got to do? You got to stand when it's not popular and preach the truth. Oh, let's love the Lord. People would stand and they would say, well, what about rape? And somebody gets pregnant during rape. Hey, man, there are thousands upon thousands of couples that want to adopt. But we should never be looking for a way to murder an innocent life that has a heartbeat. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I told you we get motivated about the things that we truly believe. Man, we get a little bit emotional when we talk about the things that we really believe. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Let's get off of that. Hallelujah. You have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men make perfect, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's what the church is. Amen. Paul told Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. Amen. We need to behave. That's what the Bible teaches. Behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. That's the church. That's what God would have to be the Spirit-filled church. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's where they became a Spirit-filled church. The purpose of the church was to go into all the world. Amen. And to once you had power to become a witness, amen, in all the areas of the world, amen, to compel them to come into His house, that His house may be filled, baptizing them, every one of them. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, lost. Amen. The Bible teaches us that ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Lively stones, lively stones. That's what's expected out of the church. If these should hold their peace, the Lord, amen, will let the rocks cry out unto him. James 5, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Praise God. Hallelujah. I still believe in laying hands on the sick. Amen. Praying for them and they shall recover. Amen. We preached about that. Amen. About praying for the sick. And I'm just going to reiterate it here tonight. If you're sick, we don't have to have a special time. Amen. That's called for and everybody comes to the front. Amen. Let it be the general acceptance that at the beginning of service, when we open the service up, if you need prayer for your body, come up. But if in the middle of the service, amen, you feel like you need prayer for your body, come up. At the end of service, if you need prayer for your body, come up. That's the biblical way. That is the Spirit-filled way about that. We still believe it in praying for the sick. He said, let them call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil. Amen. We still got oil that we anoint people with when we pray for the sick. Amen. I can't do it any other way. I'll pray for you, and I pray that God will
God touch you. And I pray that God will heal you. Amen. But if you don't want to do it the Bible way, I can't make you do it the Bible way. Hallelujah. But I've heard so many people that have said, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. But yet nobody comes and gets prayed for. I'm not faulting you. I'm not demeaning you. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. If we truly want healing, if we truly believe the Bible, if we truly believe the Word of God, amen, then when we are sick and when there is something wrong with our body, we'll defy Satan. We'll defy disease. We'll defy sickness. We'll defy the problem. And we'll come, as the Bible says, and say, anoint me with oil that I can be healed.
Praise God. You say, you're saying that that's the only thing that works. No. There are other ways that work, but I'm just saying that this is the way that God said to do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Praise God. That's a spirit-filled church. You cannot have a spirit-filled church that is full of sin. You say, well, then everybody in this church is perfect. None of us are perfect. Amen. But we've got an altar, and we're not living in sin. We're trying to stay out of sin. There is a difference in somebody that is taken, amen, that falls, that is overtaken by a sin, and somebody else that gives themselves into sin and lives in sin. Am I perfect? No. Amen. Every one of us make mistakes. Amen. But we're not trying to justify it. We're not trying to live in it. We keep coming back to church and we keep saying, oh God, forgive me, for I am a sinner and I need your grace and I need your mercy. Are you proud of all the decisions that you've made? No, but God has been good to you. God has been faithful to you. Hallelujah. And that is the difference in a spirit-filled church and a social church. Social church, they don't have a problem sitting there and talking to you and just cussing and cussing and cussing. They don't have a talk. They don't have a problem with you talking to you about being perverted and all those other things. They don't have a problem with all of that. But a spirit-filled church does. Yeah. Amen. I said we do. Yeah. We do. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're better than them. It's just that we're not living in sin. He came to save us from our sin. Spirit-filled church. Spirit-filled church. If we're going to have a spirit-filled church, I'm not going to get into all of this, and sometime here in the future, I'm going to teach an entire series on this, but I still want to mention it. But a spirit-filled church, we ought to strive to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our church. The gifts of the Spirit are for the edification of the church. I want the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our church. Amen. Don't ever think that pastor doesn't want the gifts of the Spirit in operation in this church. I want the gifts of the Spirit in operation within this church. I want all of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. I pray oftentimes for all 9 of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. That it would operate in the church and even operate within me. I want a word of wisdom. I want a word of knowledge. I pray that the gift of faith would be in the church, not just faith, because the Bible said that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. But there's a difference in the gift of faith, and I pray that we could have the gift of faith in operation within the church. We need the gift of healing, the working of miracles. We need the gift of prophecy. We need the discerning of spirits. Amen. We need the gift of tongues, and we need the gift of interpretation in the church. Gift of tongues absolutely means hardly anything if you don't have somebody that can interpret it. Amen. But oftentimes, what can be looked at as the gift of tongues is more, amen, is the gift of faith that is in operation. It's somebody being exuberant, and so many times it's misunderstood. But I want the gift of tongues and interpretation in this church. I want every one of these gifts in operation of the church. Why? It's for the edification of the church. And we are a spirit-filled church. Why would we not want the gifts of the Spirit? It's because too many people are afraid of them. But let he that sits in the seat, the Bible said, let him judge.
These are the things that God has given to the church so that the church can work, so that the church can operate. We're not just a traditional church. We're a spirit-filled church. A spirit-filled church. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand. I want to be a spirit-filled church. I want to be a spirit-filled church where the Spirit of God can move and take over, where the Spirit of God controls the move of the service, the Spirit of God controls what happens in the service. And then you have people that come to church and they look around and they say, I've never been to a church this small, but I've never felt anything like it at any other place. I pastored too close to Joel Osteen, probably some 35 to 45 minutes away. People would drive an hour and a half to 2 hours to go to his church. I had a lady that went to his church numerous times. 15, 20,000 people there. And she came back weeping and she said, I've been to that church. Why? Because she got mad at a truth preaching church. She got mad at me for preaching truth. She said, I'll just show him. I'll go somewhere else. And so she went to Joel Osteen's church. And a few weeks later, she came back and she was in the altar weeping and crying. She said, how is it that I can go over there and 15 to 20,000 people and I don't feel over there what I feel in this little church? Traditional, motivational, spirit-filled. And it doesn't just happen. We got to stand in defense of. Because it's too easy to begin to change to fit the times. Too easy to change to fit circumstances and surroundings, and everybody's doing it. And so we're going to do it too. Because that everybody's doing it, everything's got to conform. And he said, be not conformed to this world. It's in defense of a spiritual church. Spirit-filled church. Spirit-filled church where the preacher doesn't even know you. And yet he preaches like he was sitting right beside you last night, heard your every word in conversation, and sat in your car on the way to church and heard the conversation on the way to church. And how does that preacher know that? Spirit of God speaking, dealing. And that's because God loves you so much that he'll reach for you. He'll reach for you. And you can say, oh, that's hard preaching. That's love of God reaching, because you're lost. You're lost. People can say, well, I've had the Holy Ghost before. There were five foolish virgins that had oil too, and they didn't get to go in. Only the five wise were the ones that were allowed to go in. Committed to keeping the oil replenished. Committed to staying full of the Holy Ghost. Not just having a little bit, because they told the five wise, they said, we can't give you of our oil lest we not have enough. In other words, we can give you and we'll still have some, but it's not enough. Spirit-filled church. I want the Lord to be able to move in this place and to operate in this house. I don't want to be bound by tradition, bound by patterns. I want God to move. I want God to speak. I want God to deal. A few weeks ago as I was preaching, I said, you know, the important thing is we have to have an undeniable presence of the mighty God. And we have to have an undeniable move of the Spirit of the mighty God. And we have to have that mighty God reaching and drawing. And then we have to have that mighty God meeting people at an altar of repentance. And in no place and in no way does that enable us to kick back and say, well, it's all God's. God's got to do it. No, it's us. We've got to generate an atmosphere that the Spirit of God dwells. Two or three are gathered together in His name. There He will be in the midst, in His name. Gather together in His name, in His name. And let all that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We cannot just be a church and call upon the name of Christ. We got to be a clean church to the best of our abilities. Not a self-righteous church. I preached about that a few weeks ago. Adam and Eve with their cloak of righteousness. And the Lord said, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. And He took their righteousness, their clothing, their covering off and clothed them in His righteousness. It's not an air of self-righteousness. I'm nothing without the grace of God. If God doesn't help me, Samson says, I'll be just like any other man. I gotta have God to lead me and to guide me. And I don't want to become so comfortable with the traditions and the acceptances of this world that I feel like it's okay. No, it's still wrong. Sin is still sin. I want to be right. And this altar is open today for whosoever will. How does your heart beat today? You want to be a part of a Spirit-filled church or a traditional church? Do you want to live a Spirit-filled life or do you just want to live a religious life?